You all had a wonderful week. Dale, can you do us a favor? Can you turn this up and monitor one a little bit? Sue says she can't hear me at all. Test 1, 2, test 1, 2. Test 1, 2, test 1, 2. Is that better, Sue? No? All right, well, we're just going to have to roll with it. Good morning again to everybody. Number 470 in your hymnal. Jesus is all the world to me. The world, the world, the world. Though we live in the world and we breathe and work and live here, to the Christian, it's not all of our world, right? Why don't y'all stand up with me? Jesus is all the world to me, 470. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day, without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, I want no better friend. I trust him now, and I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. I think you all can be seated.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who must humble himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us. We are thankful that you sent him into the world, that he became a man to take the place of sinful men and to save his people from all of their sins. We call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We are thankful that there's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. There's not any possibility that any of the elect will not be saved. We thank you for that great news, good news, that is set forth for us from your word. And now we pray today for our nation, that you'll turn this nation back to you, that you'll turn the hearts of the children and the fathers and the mothers, and that they will seek the Lord while he may be found. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, that you will strengthen them and comfort them as only you can do. We pray for those who are ill, who are sick, who are afflicted, some with the coronavirus, that you will raise them up, O Lord, and make them trophies of your grace. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for cleansing us from all unrighteousness through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, for whose sake we ask these things. Amen.
Good morning once again. Number 83 in y'all's hymnal. I hope you all had a nice Christmas weekend. Number 83, O Come, Emmanuel. And of course, under the light of the new covenant, we can sing this with a more historical outlook. And we sing it saying, come back again, Lord.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. O drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home, where all thy saints with thee shall dwell. O come, Emmanuel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel.
Sing it like that with me one more time.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel.
Amen. Amen. Why don't y'all stand up with me? Miss Sue said, we got to do an upbeat song this morning. She said, can we do that on the authority song? So we're gonna sing Standing on the Authority of the Holy Word. Standing on the Authority of Christ. It would behoove us all to clap. This is a good song.
excuse me. So many years I've cried, 'cause my soul denied that he would save a wretch like me. So full of gloom and dread that I hung my head, I wouldn't claim the victory. Then one day his love, like a winged dove, settled down upon my life, and I realized he had authorized my ticket to paradise. On the authority of the holy word, I rise up and take my stand. I'm a blood-bought child of the living God, who is the great I am. I'm an heir to all that heaven holds, and no prince of Palatine can ever take away my royal crown given on his authority. It's a mystery why he came to me, why he would choose me for his own, why he pulled me out of the lake of doubt and set me right beside his throne, why he guarantees with a sealed decree my inheritance by right. I'm his favorite child, and that makes me smile. I'm the center of his delight. On the authority of the holy word, I rise up and take my stand. I'm a blood-bought child of the living God, who is the great I am. I'm an heir to all that heaven holds, and no prince of Palatine can ever take away my royal crown given on his authority. Sing that chorus again. On the authority of the holy word, I rise up and take my stand. I'm a blood-bought child of the living God, who is the great I am. I'm an heir to all that heaven holds, and no prince of Palatine can ever take away my royal crown given on his authority. Yes, I'm an heir to all that heaven holds, and no principality can ever take away my royal crown given on his authority.
Amen. All right. You all can be seated.
Good morning. I'd like to say a welcome to you to the services of Grace Church in Franklin today. I mentioned a few prayer requests. I sent out an update, so hopefully you all got that over the holiday weekend. But Carl Perry had his throat device removed due to an infection. I understand that he's doing okay, but let's continue to remember him before the Lord, and also for his brother who has advanced throat cancer as well. We continue to remember Sue Martin as she undergoes some tests for her heart and also for her balance issues. We want to continue to pray for Sarah Sasser and her family. A few of them have been sick but are on the tail end of it, and they give praise to the Lord for healing them, so we continue to remember them. Also for speedy recovery, for Josh and Reagan's neighbor, Miss Dottie, who fell and broke her shoulder and her leg and has undergone some surgery for that. We want to continue to remember Pat Jackson. She has had some improvement from her GI issue, which we're grateful for, and her pain has also been eased up some as they have increased her ability to give herself more medication, so we're thankful for that. We pray for George Bishop. Continue to remember him. Also, we want to continue to remember Judy LaPetri. Judy continues to have a lot of memory issues, especially short-term memory issues, and she's also got some problems with this knee that may require a knee replacement, so continue to remember her before the Lord, and also for Calvin as he continues to minister to her needs and tries to determine what the best course of action to help her is. I want to continue to remember Cheryl Cothran before the Lord, and also for her two sisters, one who is struggling with colon cancer and the other one who is undergoing chemotherapy after having a lumpectomy. We also want to remember them as they're traveling to Georgia to visit their grandchildren. The Smiths are traveling in Michigan. Continue to remember them as they will return home, and I'm sure many of the other members of the congregation are traveling as well. Let's just remember all of them. Gloria Yenny has come down with the shingles virus, so let's lift her up before the Lord. Also continue to remember Michelle George, Shannon Hazelwood, who I think is here today. Is that you back there, Shannon? Glad to see the Lord has healed you. We also want to continue with Ed Adamowitz, who continues to slowly but surely improve from his illness. Also remember his wife, Brenda. And we continue to give praise for, I didn't mention in this because I just found out this morning, but Susan and Peggy and Sandra's brother was able to be seen in the hospital, and he's had a great turnaround. So we're thankful for that. He is improving, and we continue to ask the Lord to intercede on his behalf and certainly that he would reveal himself to him. Many of you may have been impacted in some shape, form, or fashion from the criminal bombing that took place in Nashville on Christmas Day. Aside from the local impacts and the impacts to some of you potentially, many of the 911 centers across the state and other states have been greatly impacted. While here in Williamson County, we are able to receive 911 calls, there are still problems with that reception. We're not able to get information about the caller's name, address, phone number, those kinds of things. And the uncertainty as those repairs continue to be made could cause the system to go down. So we just encourage you to make note that in addition to the 911, we have published other numbers that you can call in order to receive help. I hope you take advantage of writing those numbers down, program them in your phone. And if you do not live in Williamson County, I encourage you to find out what those numbers are in other counties so that, again, if you need 911 assistance, you can still receive it. So let's just pray for those who were injured during that incident and others who are suffering as a result of it, and also pray that that there will be wisdom given to those who are seeking to investigate, prosecute, and ensure that there's no other planned attacks on us or any other community out there. We just thank the Lord that he is watching over his children, and no matter what befalls us, we're going to be all right. So thank you for that. Amen.
How's everybody? Good to see all of you. Yeah.
Before you get started, our sister Lynn, I don't see, but this is something, a gift of appreciation for both you and Lynn. You've been a faithful pastor and pastor's wife for a number of years here, and you are greatly appreciated. We love you, brother.
Thank you, Joe. Thank you. I certainly appreciate that. I'm going to enjoy that vacation in Hawaii. Maybe I'll go down and join Bob and Julie down there in West Palm Beach. So good to see all of you. I want to say, first of all, that I appreciate you praying for us. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for praying for us while we were down in Georgia. It was a long week. We tried to provide a good witness for our friends there in the loss of my old friend Jimmy Dean, and I hope you'll be praying for that family down there and their extended family. But it's always good to be back up here. I thank you for Brother Turner for speaking in my behalf. I watched the service on YouTube, and I thought it was a good message. I thought it was a great message, and Brother Turner always has good content. He always has that. I've never heard a message that he's ever brought didn't have great content. Prince Ray, Brother Foster, reading the scripture, and all the rest of you who did all the things you did to make it a success. Come on up, Lynn. And we want to thank today, you know, Trace and his family have been ill and under the weather. And so we missed that bass playing. But today, the Lord gifted us with Justin Martin, who's been playing. Let's give him a word of appreciation, and we appreciate Justin. Thank you for playing for us. He's an accomplished pianist too. He's a talented talented fellow like all of his brothers and family. I think we're going to sing Unclouded Day. Have we got that? Are we going to sing? Okay, Unclouded Day. Let's stand together and let's sing that. Everybody should know this song. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless days. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children there, and his smile drives their sorrows all away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Okay, Sue. Tell me of a place where my friends have gone, and they tell me of that land away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom shed its fragrance on an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a place where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. All right.
Y'all wonder why I keep looking this way? It's so bright up there, you cannot see any words back there. And for some reason, I can't remember all of them. Sorry.
Give her the message. What's the message? She needs some glasses.
No.
That's the message.
No.
That's the message.
You turn around
it
and see if you can see.
It took me about 10 years before I start wearing glasses, but I have to wear them. But she's right. It is bright back there. We have thought about trying to get some kind of films up here at certain times of the year. Or we could hire some type of company to shift the building, whichever you think would
turn
be.
Would no, be it's an uncloudy day, thank God. I'm so glad for the sunshine. Woo. Amen. I'm not complaining. I'm just explaining, okay?
Let's do an old hymn called When the Rollers Called Up Yonder. You think you can stand through this one? Okay.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when his chosen earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll,
when the roll
is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Right.
You may be seated.
How y'all feeling this morning? Never better? Heaven bound. Heaven bound. Okay. Come up here and sing for us, Bob. Heaven bound. No, we've had a great week and weekend, and I'm telling you, time has gone so fast that before we know it, we're in 2021. Believe it? And I'm thankful. A little bit closer to the Lord. But I just think that we have so much to be thankful for. And we think that when we're just sitting at home by ourselves, we've been closed in with Trace and them being sick. So we're here we are, you know. And so Benny and Teresa came over and ate with us Christmas Day, and we had a great time. And so I hope you all had a great time as far as your fellowship with your family and the closeness of your family. And we pray for you all the time. We prayed for you this morning, all of you. So remember us in prayer, too. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you, okay? All right. That's the way it goes.
On our worship together, this is the last Sunday of 2020, that we need to ask the Lord's blessings.
Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know.
Remain standing for just a moment, and if you have your Bibles, if you can find the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah and the 8th chapter, and I'm going to speak to you this morning in the last message of this year on the greatest regret, the greatest regret, from Jeremiah chapter 8. I personally believe that the most biblical way for a pastor, preacher, teacher to proceed is by studying verse by verse. And I'll tell you why. The reason I believe that is because then the teacher doesn't have the opportunity to just speak on favorite verses. That's number one. Amen. And number two is that those people who are listening have to consider every verse and not just certain things. You remember the old story about, I think it was John Riesinger who told me, and the person heard some scripture read, and John said, "Do you believe that? You believe what I read to you?" Because it was a controversial part of scripture, and John read it and said, "Do you believe that?" And the fellow said, "Well, not the way you read it." Not the way you read it. So it's best, really, to proceed going through books of the Bible, it's more tedious and it's tougher, at least it is for me. But that's probably the most biblical way. But this is the end of the year, and we haven't gone through Jeremiah. And so we're going to consider this eighth chapter, but we're going to hone in on a couple of verses. Jeremiah chapter 8. I've got John in my mind. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 19. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? May the Lord add his blessings on the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord. And you may be seated. I want to welcome all of you who are here this morning. I want to welcome all who are watching by the internet, whether on YouTube, Ustream, or sermon audio video. Welcome to the worship of Grace Church at Franklin. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. If you look at those last two verses there in the chapter, you can see that his heart is broken. He says in verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, that is, I am depressed, I am down. Astonishment has taken hold on me. His heart is broken because of the spiritual condition of his people. Jeremiah, as I have said many times, had at least a 40-year ministry. And so far as we know, he never had even one convert. He lived during the latter part of the 7th century and the first part of the 6th century B.C. And during his long ministry, he warned his people, he warned his nation of the catastrophe that was to fall upon them because of their idolatry and their sin. The same things that plague our nation, the United States of America, today. And Jeremiah lived to see the predictions that God gave him to make. He lived to see them come true. With the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar and the destruction of the temple in 586 B.C., two things marked Jeremiah's ministry: the glory of God and the souls of men. There aren't many today with a Jeremiah spirit or attitude. I'm afraid that we have lost heart for the glory of God. Many church members don't even know what we're talking about, unless you're talking about some song that we're singing. They have no clue that all of this stuff called life, all of this creation, the existence of every living thing has only one purpose, and that is the glory of God. The glory of God is the central issue in Scripture. Everything that the prophet said and did was for the glory of God. When there's a flower that blooms on the backside of nowhere and no human eye ever sees it, it blooms for the glory of God. And then I want you to realize that the glory of God is also caught up in the souls of men. We who believe in sovereign grace, we who make no apology for the fact that God Almighty will save His people, He will save His elect people. He sent His Son into the world for that very purpose. And the angel said to Joseph, "You'll call His name Jesus, for He shall." Not He'll try, not He wants to, He desires to. If He will save, He shall save His people from their sins. The 21st century is one of unbelief and unconcern. It is the me, myself, and I generation. I'm too concerned with me to be concerned with you. One of our favorite songs is, "I Did It My Way." Our motto is, "Get out of the way, Buster. I'm going to heaven, but if you aren't interested, don't hinder me." Where is the spirit of Jeremiah? Oh, to be able to weep over the souls of men and women, to have a burden for friends and family, neighbors and colleagues, all of whom are going out into a Christless eternity. Many of them, as I have said many times, in a sudden way, with no time to get a suitcase or even a toothbrush. We live in a time of instant death, a time when you can't be sure whether you're walking next to a hero or to a maniac who's mad at the world and who is determined to take as many souls out of it as possible. Consider the nice Christmas gift presented to Nashville on the morning of December 25th. A crazy person or persons set off a bomb on 2nd Avenue. And what was the main concern of most of the people that I heard about on the news? Well, people panicked because, first of all, oh, wonder of wonders, Wi-Fi was knocked out. And then computers couldn't get online, and airplanes couldn't fly, and Christmas morning was messed up, especially for law enforcement and emergency personnel. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. I thought about whether or not we should turn here because I assume that most of you are very familiar with Romans 3, but perhaps I'm wrong in my assumption. I think we should never assume that people know anything, and those who do know always rejoice in the truth. People refuse, in this religious but lost generation, they refuse to receive and to believe what we call the total depravity of man. The most dangerous creature on the face of God's green earth is a human being who does not fear God. A person who does not fear God is not afraid of anything or anyone else. So consider what the inspired apostle has to say about people who come into this world and what they are by nature as seen in the eyes of God. Verse 10, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, now he's quoting from Psalm 14. You might have a note in your Bible that says Psalm 14. As it is written, there's none righteous. You mean there's not one righteous person born of woman? Not one. Not one person born of woman when they come into this world are righteous in the sight of God. Secondly, there's none that understandeth. Men are by nature spiritually ignorant. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually deaf. They have a veil over their hearts. They cannot understand. If men understood, then what's the next one? There's none that seeketh after God. If they understood the great gulf between themselves and God, if they understood the situation they are in, if they understood that God is holy and will not tolerate sin, if they understood that God is sovereign, they'd begin seeking God. But men aren't seeking God. We're embarrassed to talk about seeking God today. And so as a result, they've all gone out of the way. Every one of us has turned like sheep to his own way. They ought to altogether become unprofitable. That is, in this particular state, we are not profitable at all to God. There is none that doeth good. Now, you say, well, wait a minute now. I know some people that do some good things. Yes, you can do some morally good things. You can do some good things qualitatively in another way, but you're no good in the sight of God spiritually. No, not one, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or grave. With their tongues, they use the tongue for deceit instead of praising God. The poison of asp or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's all you see on the news now. The news have just turned into gossip presentations. It's not in the news anymore. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet, swift to shed blood. All the looters, all the rioters, all the murders. What was it? 600, 800, 900 murders in Chicago alone. Destruction, misery are in their ways. They'll never be happy. They'll never find what they want. They are people of destruction. The way of peace, verse 17, they have not known. And what is the cause of all of this? It is verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the foundation for all this depravity. I guarantee you, when a sinner begins to understand who God is and who he is, and what he needs, I guarantee you that he will begin to seek the Lord. I guarantee you that he or she will begin hearing the word of God. They'll begin calling upon the name of the Lord. They'll begin seeking the God of the Bible. We refuse to admit the total depravity of man. We refuse to confess that all men are born in a fallen state. In fact, the scripture says we're born dead. We're born dead spiritually. We refuse. What's our problem? The sovereign crown rights of King Jesus. We refuse to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. The cry of this generation is, we will not have this man to rule over us. Yes, we want to go to heaven, but not today. You remember the story about the fellow where the preacher was saying, how many of you want to go to heaven? 3 or 4 of them raised their hand. He said, come down to the front. And he said it again, how many of you want to go to heaven? Another half dozen came down to the front. And he kept doing that until he had everybody down the front. There was one guy on the back pew, and he just wouldn't come down. Now, you may not believe this, but I've been in a meeting like that. I was in a meeting years ago in Murfreesboro, and the pastor, the special evangelist, whatever he was doing, he got everybody down in the front, and my wife and I and 3 or 4 more were the only ones that weren't down to the front. And so the preacher in this particular meeting kept saying, anybody want to go to heaven? Well, that one guy stayed back there, and the preacher addressed him, and he said, hey, buddy. He said, don't you want to go to heaven? And he said, of course I do. He said, well, why didn't you come down here? He said, well, I thought you was getting up a load for today. I want to go, but I'm not interested in going right now. I'm not interested in going today. And all of us know that the time will come, which will be the last day of our lives. We will eat the last meal. We will say hello and goodbye for the last time. We want to go to heaven when we die, but we're like that man. I thought you were getting up a load for this afternoon. According to the Bible, all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve are totally depraved, spiritually speaking. We can do some morally good things, but our problem is in the spiritual department. We do not want a Savior who rules or ruins. Do you know what Jeremiah said about his own people? Why don't you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 17? Let's look at this. And you should mark this verse, and you should remember this verse. And Jeremiah chapter 17, And in verse 9, notice what he says. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The only person who knows what we really are is the God who made us. What is Jeremiah saying in this 8th chapter? Let's turn back to chapter 8 where we read a moment ago. What is he saying in this chapter? Well, Jeremiah in this chapter is magnifying and justifying the destruction that God is going to bring. That is, he tells them how grievous this coming destruction will be, and yet how righteous it will be. In other words, the judgment of the Lord is a righteous judgment. A righteous judgment. The Lord used Egypt and other nations to deal with Israel. Let's look at the first three verses. I'm not going to read all the whole chapter, but in the first three verses, so you'll know what this chapter is about, Jeremiah chapter 8, he represents the judgments that are coming, and he says they are so terrible that death itself will be desired. People will be praying for death. Sounds like a verse in the book of Revelation. And then in verses 4 through 12, he leaves no doubt that this coming destruction is their own fault. They brought all that is coming upon them. Their stupidity and willfulness will have brought this ruin upon them. Verses 4 through 12. And then in verses 13 through 17, he describes the great confusion and consternation that will come with it. It's going to be a time of total confusion. You know, yesterday, when that, the 25th, when that explosion happened in Nashville, and immediately the thought occurred to me, I'm sure many of you thought about it, if that had happened in 8 or 10 major cities in the United States all at the same time, can you imagine the confusion, the consternation that we would have had? We talk big, but when things like that happen, we find we aren't so big after all. It's abundantly clear in verses 18 through 22 of this chapter, verses 18 through 22, that the prophet is himself deeply affected with his own message. He says here, my heart has been crushed because my people are crushed. I'm mourning for the judgment that is coming because it will come upon my people. I'm completely dismayed. And then he asked this question at the close of the chapter, is there no medicine in Gilead? Are there no doctors there? Why then have my people not been healed? Let's look at this more specifically, verses 19 and 20. In verse 19, you have the cry of gracious, gracious souls. Verse 19, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, they're crying to God because of them that dwell in a far country. In other words, Jeremiah is looking ahead and he's seeing that they're going to exile hundreds of thousands of them. They're going to take them out and take them back to Babylonia. Their families are going to be separated. Children are going to be taken from their parents. And he says they are crying because of that. That is the cry of gracious souls. And then there's the cry of graceless souls in verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We have not partaken of the grace of God. We are graceless. Now, I want you to look at verse 19. Let's break it down a little bit. The first word, at least in this King James translation, is behold. Behold is a watchword. It is a light pointing to something. Saul of Tarsus, when he was killing Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ blinded him on the road to Damascus. And then the Lord sent a message to a fellow named Ananias. And he said, Ananias, I want you to go down to a certain place. And there you're going to find a man there named Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias said, oh, yeah, I've heard of him. I don't want anything to do with him. But the Lord came back and said, no, listen, Ananias, behold, he is praying. He's praying. The old proud, blind Pharisee, he's now on his knees and he's praying. He's in total confusion. The Gadarene demoniac who ran around naked and cutting himself when the Lord Jesus Christ healed him and cast out the demons from him. It said people came out and they said, behold, he that was crazy is clothed. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's in his right mind. And the scripture says that when they saw the fellow in his right mind, they were troubled. And they said, Jesus, would you please leave our coast? We don't want any sane people. We'll have to close everything. We'll have to close our taverns, and we'll have to close our nightclubs, and we'll have to close everything else. We don't want that. So this is a watchword, behold. Then notice the means of communication, verse 19. The voice, it says, the voice. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people. The voice is described. It is a cry, a cry. You know, they say that for most of us, when we come into the world, we come into the world with a cry, the first sign of life in a human being. But this right here in Jeremiah 8 is not lip service. These are people crying to the Lord. Their hearts are broken. Their souls are torn. And they are calling out to the Lord. Who is the voice calling and who are they calling for? Well, it's the daughter of my people. And why are they calling and crying? Because of them that dwell in a far country. Now listen, that's a perfect description of all who are lost. All who are lost dwell in a far country. They are far removed from God. They are lost and undone. What are they crying? What are they crying? Notice this now. What are they saying? They're saying, is not, verse 19, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Where is the Lord? I guarantee you that will be the thing that will be the thought that will be uppermost when catastrophe comes upon this nation. When things begin to happen to this nation, the thing uppermost in the mind will be, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? Well, I think it was Billy Graham's daughter that said, well, we didn't want him in our schools. We didn't want him in our courtrooms. We didn't want him in our governments. And so he's absented himself from all that we're doing. We can handle it on our own, we say. Where is the Lord, they said? Is not her king in her? In other words, if this is true, if the Lord is our God, why is all this happening? Well, there are two answers to that question. Number one is, yes, the Lord is in Zion, but Zion consists of those who are in the Lord. All people are not children of God. He is the creator of all, but he is the father of all only the redeemed. For those who are in the Lord, the word is yes, he is. Though multitudes don't seem to know it, yes, the Lord is in Zion. He's with us. And I wonder sometimes, I ask myself, why the children of God don't live like the Lord is with us. Why do we talk like we talk? Why are we not people of victory, more than conquerors through him that loved us? because we think that it's all about us. It is not. I just told you a few minutes ago, it's about Him and it's about His glory. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but we live like we are under condemnation with the rest of the world. Beloved, we must live in the world, but we must not let the world live in us. Jesus said we are in the world, but not of the world. We ought to be going from one victory to another. But you see, we associate victory with outward things, with outward prosperity, with homes and houses and lands and money. But you can be very low in this world and yet have victory and be rejoicing in Him. We have heard the health and wealth gospel so long, we don't know what the gospel is anymore. Why don't we go from victory to victory? Because we don't seem to know that the Lord is indeed in Zion. Now, here's the way many in our generation look at this nation, for example. They say, well, look, isn't this the United States of America? Didn't the Lord establish this land? Didn't the pilgrims settle this nation for the glory of God? Has He not blessed us in America above all other nations? Don't we sing God Bless America at all of our sporting events? Well, if God is in the midst of us, what's wrong? I brought a message several months ago about the coronavirus. The coronavirus is a message from God. You may be looking at it as saying, well, the government wants to take over. Well, maybe they do. They may take advantage of that, but this is a message from God. The Bible plainly tells us that toward the last days, whether this is it or not, I told you many times that Hebrews chapter 1 says the last days began when Christ was born in this world. That's when they began. So whether we're 1155 or 1145 or 1130, I don't know that, but I do know this. The Bible plainly says that toward the last days of this world, that there will be pestilences and epidemics and plagues and wars and rumors of wars in many places. That as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when sodomy was practiced 100%, and that is gaining an ascendancy in this nation also, as it was in the days of Noah, when they were partying and when they were drinking and when they were marrying and giving in marriage with no thought of anything, as it was in those days, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Yes, the Lord is in Zion. But the United States of America is one of those nations that has turned from the God who gave us these liberties and freedom. Have you never read in the scripture, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell? This nation has forget God. We think we can play church. We can play religion. We can act like the Christian church says we should act. We should do these things. We're religious. We can baptize our infants and baptize our children and join the churches. And we think God is pleased with that. We've forgotten the God who has given us all of these things. Here's the problem. The problem is identified in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Here's their cry. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? And here's the Lord's answer to that. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? There it is, right there. If God is in our midst, why do we have these idols? You know what an idol is? Folks look in the Bible, when to build those little gods. Well, we still have idols today. I mean, back when I was in music, they spoke of Elvis Presley and the Beatles and everybody else. Oh, he's my idol. Huh? Yeah, we still have idols today. Not just that. These big concerts, they have nothing in the world but forms of worship. That's what they are. And they're getting high, not on the Spirit of the Lord. They get high on drugs. They get high on drinking. They get high on all of these other things. This world United States, if God is in our midst, the Lord is asking, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? You know what an idol is? An idol is only a means of worshiping ourselves. The prophets say over and over and over again that they who make these idols and have these idols are like them. Those idols don't call on God, and the people who have them don't call on God. Those idols don't hear the word of God, and the people who have them don't hear the word of God. And here's an astonishment. Here's an astonishment, verse 20. An astonishment. Jeremiah the prophet says, I'm astonished. He's speaking for the people, for the nation. The harvest is past. We've already gotten past the harvest time. The summer is ended, and God hasn't rescued us. We're not saved. Here we are today, dear friends, at the end of another year, at the end of 2020, and many of us are not saved. Why? Well, we have a complaint here. Why are we not saved? This is a complaint. Why aren't we saved? Why hasn't God rescued us? Why doesn't God cure everybody of this coronavirus? Why doesn't he come down on China and Russia and all of these ungodly nations? Well, you know, there are probably more Christians in China today than there are in the United States. They just don't have the big churches. They aren't able to freely worship. And over there, you pay a price if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. Why aren't we rescued? Well, we're always looking to somebody. We're blaming somebody. We're blaming God, or we blame the church, or we blame even the preachers and the ministers. You know, Israel looked to Egypt to help them against the Chaldeans. And you know, what was wrong with that? Well, Egypt was the very place God had delivered them from. And now they're going back and looking to Egypt to help deliver them from the Chaldeans. Are we doing this in the United States? It seems to me that I see more and more and more people in this country who want to return to what God delivered us from. We're like the dog that returns to his vomit and the pig to its wallowing in the mire. Now, what I'm about to say, I say it with all love, and I want you to hear me. Slavery is wrong. I know that, and you know that. But the Lord often uses wrong things to bring about good things to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. It was not the white man who sold the slaves to other white men in Africa. It was the black man who sold his own brother to the white slave traders. That's not brought out very often. But that is absolutely, absolutely true. And though slavery is wrong, those who were brought to America had the privilege of hearing the gospel. And now many of our black friends and neighbors, many of them are wanting to go back to the things of Africa, go back to the ways of heathenism, from rings in the noses to the manner of dress to the manner of worship. Now we have Kwanzaa along with Hanukkah, and along with everything else. It's just a holiday, that's all. More people make more money in the month of December than any other month of the year. And you know that. I'm not telling you anything. Here's what I'm saying to you. God often uses bad things to bring about good things. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50? He said, as for you, when you sold me into slavery, when you sent me down to Egypt, as for you, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. And many of our black friends want to go back to the gods they were delivered from. And many white people and European people are the same. We are not saved, he says here. Why aren't we saved? Why aren't we saved? Maybe we're like Israel. First of all, Israel trusted in their outward privileges, and we've done the same. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, not even God. We want a Jesus, but we don't want a Jesus who sits upon the throne. We want a Jesus who stays in the stable. We want a baby Jesus. We don't want a king who rules and reigns or ruins. And the second reason Israel was not saved is they wanted to be saved from trouble. They didn't want to be saved from their sins. They wanted to be saved from trouble, but they did not want to be saved from their sins. And here's another thing. They rejected the word of the Lord. Look at verse 9. Chapter 8, verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? The Bible not only talks about the good things of God, it talks about the judgment of God upon those who will not hear His word. In the same chapter that says God so loved the world, it also says that the condemnation of the Lord is upon all of those who have not come to God's Son. Do you read? Let me ask you this question. Do you read the Bible privately? Do you read it with an earnest prayer that He would show Himself to you? Have you sought the Lord as you have other important matters in your life? Why then do you wonder that you're not saved? I want you to turn one more time to one more passage. You might mark Jeremiah because we'll come back. But I'd like for you to see if you can find the book of Proverbs. Now that's back toward the front of the Bible. The book of Proverbs, you have the book of Psalms, and then you have the book of Proverbs. We attribute the Psalms mostly to David, and the Proverbs are written by David's son, Solomon. Now, Solomon personifies the wisdom of God. That is, he makes wisdom a person. Now, we know that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He's the one who teaches us about God. He's the one who shows God to us. He's the one that shows us the way to God and the truth of God and gives us the life of God. Isn't that what He said? I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And in Proverbs chapter 1, we have a set forth of the wisdom of God calling through the Word of God. The wisdom of God calling through the Word of God. Verse 20, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof, and then behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you said at naught, you said it as nothing, all my counsel, and you'd have nothing to do with my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you're going to call upon me, but I'm not going to answer you. You're going to seek me early, but you're not going to find me because you hated knowledge. You didn't choose the fear of the Lord. You'd have none of my counsel. You despised all of my reproof. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. He ends the chapter, verse 33. Whoever listens to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl can never be saved until they bow to the Word of God. They cannot be saved until they bow to the Word of God. Now, when God begins to deal with us, what happens? Well, we become interested in the Lord. We become interested in salvation. We become interested in our own souls. We, as the Bible language would say, we began to seek the Lord. Now, that's what is set forth for us in chapter 2. And he says in chapter 2 that this wisdom that saves us, this wisdom that delivers us, is like buried treasure. It's like buried treasure that's hidden. And if you knew that you had buried treasure in your backyard, you'd be digging in it night and day, wouldn't you? Proverbs chapter 2, my son, verse 1, if you will receive my words, if you'll hide my commandments with you, my precepts, my teaching, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry, verse 3, cry after knowledge, cry, Lord, teach me, show me yourself, reveal yourself to me, lift up your voice for understanding, verse 4, if you seek her as you would silver, and search for her as you would for hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. People are too busy to seek the Lord. They think that you just raise your hand, you just sign a card, and you're bound for glory. And I'm telling you that you have to come to know the Lord for yourself. He has to show himself to you. He alone can save you, and he alone can save me, and he alone can assure us that we belong to him. Now, that's just exactly the way it is. And we've reduced the gospel and all of these things to just church membership and morality. So in chapter 1 of Proverbs, he tells us about wisdom crying and calling, and God arranges providence. This coronavirus ought to be making people seek the Lord, but they're not. Now, they're not. Their attitude is, oh, this is just a little minor bump in the road, and we're going to get through it. We don't have time. We're too busy making money. We're too busy doing what we want to do. And we're going to look at the Lord every once in a while. We're going to call on him every once in a while and give a check every once in a while. But we don't know anything about seeking the Lord. And that's where we are in America. That's exactly where we are. And I have to be the one to say this. And I'm sure that there are other brothers and women too who are saying the same thing. These people, back in Jeremiah chapter 8, they rejected the word of the Lord, verse 9. And therefore they shouldn't wonder why they're not saved. The wisdom of God in the word of God must be sought like treasure. They've listened. When you reject the word of God, when you won't search the word of God for yourself to find out what God says, then you're going to be open to false teachers. And you're going to come to want a silver bullet. They want something that's comforting. They want something that, you know, people, I've had people years ago, someone came out to Grace Church many years ago, and I don't know what I was preaching on, but it was something that discomforted them. And they said, well, I'll never go back there again. I don't want anything to make me feel uncomfortable. Well, the Bible says that it is the Lord's Spirit that makes us feel uncomfortable. It's the Lord's Spirit that disturbs us, that we might begin to ask ourselves, do I really know the Lord? Am I really his child again? Am I a child of God? Here's another problem. We're back in Jeremiah now, and I'm almost through. They've never repented. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. Thou shalt say unto them, Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not get up again? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I listened, verse 6. I listened, but I didn't hear anybody speaking right. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? But rather everyone turned to his course as the horse rushing into battle. Yea, the stork in heaven knows her appointed time, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. He said, I listened for somebody to say, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. Lord, no. He said, I didn't hear any of that. I didn't hear any of that. Jeremiah is astonished, verses 21 and 22. What could they do? What can we do? Well, I suggest that you make the complaint a confession. The complaint is the harvest is past, the summer's ended, we're not saved. That's a complaint. Make that a confession. Admit your situation. I think it's good, if you don't know the Lord, to say to yourself, I am not saved. I am not saved. I am not saved from sin. I still love it. I'm not saved from self. I still want my way all the time, every time. I'm not saved from guilt. I know I've sinned and I'm not pardoned. I'm justly condemned before God. That's what David said in Psalm 50. He said, when you accuse me, Lord, you accuse me justly. I'm a member of a church, but I'm not saved. My family prays for me, but I'm not saved. I attend church services, but I'm not saved. I'm an older person or a younger person. My health is bad or my health is good, but I'm not saved. I think it does good to be honest with yourself. Ralph Barnard used to say, honest men don't go to hell. And I think that's right. But let me close by reading you something and making a comment. There are 2 days a week about which we should not worry. I'm reading what someone wrote that I've had around for a long time. There are 2 days a week about which we should not worry. 2 days which should be kept free from fear and apprehension. One of these days is yesterday with its mistakes and cares, its faults and blunders, its aches and pains. Here we are at the end of the year, some of us looking back. Some of the problems that we created for ourselves. Yesterday has passed forever beyond our control. All the money in the world cannot bring back yesterday. We cannot undo a single act we performed. We cannot erase a single word we said. Yesterday is gone. The other day we should not worry about is tomorrow, with its possible adversaries, its burdens, its large promise, and its poor performance. Tomorrow is beyond our immediate control. Tomorrow's sun will rise, and until it does, we have no stake in tomorrow, for it is yet unborn. This leaves only one day, today. Any man or woman can fight the battles of just one day. It's only when you add the burdens of those two awful eternities, yesterday and tomorrow, that we break down. Now listen to this. Besides, it's not the experience of today that drives men mad. It is remorse or bitterness for something that's happened yesterday and the dread of what tomorrow may bring. Now, that's pretty good. But here's some better news than that. If we're saved, we don't have a past to be brought up. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, I don't have a past that even God could bring up against me? Even God cannot bring up a past. He has cast my sins into the depths of the sea. He has separated them as far as the east is from the west. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? Well, you can only say that in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord won't bring up our past. Why should we? He's for us, isn't he? For those who are in his Son. Isn't that what the Bible says? We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called them. And those whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? Listen now. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died and is risen again, who's at the right hand of God, who's making intercession for us. My dear friends, the only safe hiding place, it's not in your 401ks, it's not in your bank account, it's not in how many houses you have, it's not in any of that, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would love to hear many of you say, well, this has been a year for me, but one thing about it, this year I came to know the Lord. This year was the year of my salvation. This year was the year I called upon the Lord. I sought the Lord. I came to him. A lot of folks that say, well, you know, I don't like to say anything to my son or anything to my daughter or anything to my friends because that'll turn them off. They already turned off. You're not going to turn them off. They already turned off. They're already lost. They're already without God. Tell them the truth. Tell them, my dear son, my dear daughter, my dear friend, unless you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, one of these days your harvest will be past. One of these days your summer, the summer of blessings, the summer of this world, the summer of life on earth will be past. And it'll dawn on you, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I never knew. I'll tell you two things. I hope you understand them. First, God is not obligated to save anybody. You can't obligate God to save anybody. But here's the other thing. I've never known of a case of any sinner that he did not save who called upon him. There is, do you notice right here how the chapter ends? In chapter 8, he says in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, Christ is the balm in Gilead. Is there no physician there? Yes, Christ is the great physician. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Their health wasn't recovered because they would not acknowledge the truth. They wouldn't come to the truth. I'm going to ask Sue if she'll come up here and play. And we're going to sing a little bit of that old song, There Is a Balm in Gilead. Would you stand together with me? There is a balm in Gilead that heals the sin sick soul. There is a balm in Gilead that makes the Savior whole. I think we've got that up there on the screen. Most of you remember it. There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you cannot preach like Peter, and you cannot teach like Paul, just tell the love of Jesus and give the gospel call. There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and feel my work is vain, but then the Holy Spirit
revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Don't ever feel discouraged, for Jesus is your friend, and he has foreordained you to triumph in the end. Amen. There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Our Father, we call upon you in the mighty name of Jesus, the name of above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, how we thank you for your mercies this past year. You have spared us, Lord. We are now about to enter into a new year. Some did not make it to the end of this year, but we are thankful for the years you did give them. We are thankful for the friends that did love them and the family that cared for them. And Lord, we thank you for your eternal mercies, that all that you came to save, you're going to save. We can rest assured that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was not shed in vain, and that the Spirit of the Lord is able to overcome all the stubbornness and the willfulness in every stubborn and willful heart, and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll help us with strong faith to finish out this year and to enter into this new year. We pray for those who are ill, that you'll raise them up and make them thankful for your grace and mercy to them. And now may the God of the everlasting covenant bless each of you, plunge you into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make you perfect in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I pray, and for his sake, amen. And you're dismissed.